Well, amen. God indeed is holy. Just think about that from your own homes this morning as you get settled in with your family or with your spouse, or perhaps you're alone this morning. God is holy. The holiness of God is something that we don't quite often think about. We tend to think of the forgiving God, the giving God, the God who heals and the God who meets our needs, and all those things are true. But do we often think about the holiness of God, who He is, His character, the way He thinks, what He expects? Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you do so, I want to remind us of where we are at. We're in a series called Rethink, the goal of helping us rethink what we think about certain things. Today's subject is on our rhythms, on those daily rhythms that we do every day, and how these rhythms are pointing us to the things that we love and the things that we hope in. And I really tried to think about how I want this whole series to be laid out, and there's one defining mark that I want this whole series to point us to. Beyond the surface of each topic, I want us to look beyond it and see our calling to honor this holy God. And here's the kind of scriptural truth that I want to infuse throughout this whole series. This scriptural truth is this: Christians are called to holy living by a holy God. You know, we've spent a lot of time in the book of Acts looking at our call to be missionaries, to be those who are sent to live on mission for God. And I wanted to pull us back to our calling to be holy and to let these topics help us rethink what we think about them. I've described this idea of holiness like this: becoming more obedient to Jesus on purpose. This is what I want us to be as a church: those who are obedient to the commands in Scripture, to our God, and becoming more obedient to Jesus on purpose. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, The Holy in Our Holiness, writes this. He says, "There is a gap between our love for the gospel and our love for godliness. This must change. It's not pietism or legalism or fundamentalism to take holiness seriously." You see, we must begin taking holiness seriously. In 1 Peter here, Peter encourages his church to do just that. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Will you join me in prayer as we pray for God to bless this sermon today? Oh God, we have sung about your goodness. We've sung about your grace. And God, we have declared your holiness. God, on the onset of this sermon, we pray that you would forgive us. You would forgive us for not treating you with reverence. That you'd forgive us for not living holily before you. Oh God, would you speak to us now, wooing our hearts, helping us broaden our picture of you and seeing how what we do daily matters to you, And God, would you move in us to bring us to obedience? In Jesus' name, amen. How do your days begin? How do you begin your days? Most likely, you begin your day like this. You typically may get up. You may start a pot of coffee. You may drink some coffee. You may grab a paper or read some news on your device. You may take a shower, get your clothes on, brush your teeth, fix your hair. Why do you do all these things? You do all these things to prepare your body for the day ahead. You do them because you care about what people think about you, or at least you used to before you just spent the day in your home in your pajamas. But what about your soul? Like, what about your spiritual life? How do you prepare your mind and your heart for the day ahead? How do you prepare them for what God has in store for your days? Do you know that there is a spiritual battle going on in our life every day? The devil and his army of demons are laser focused on waging war on your life and my life every day. The devil and his demons wage war on us. And the question is, how are we defending him? How are we defending against the enemy's attacks? When we don't have a pattern of healthy spiritual rhythms, it's like going to war without any weapons. We end up offering our bodies to be tempted by Satan all day long without any defense in our mind or in our hearts. What good are we to stand against the attacks of the enemy if we neglect to prepare our soul and our minds and our hearts for the spiritual battle that awaits us every day? What are these spiritual rhythms that I'm talking about? What exactly are they? Well, I've described them, and you may have heard of them, in the area of a quiet time or a devotion. These daily spiritual tasks that we're called to delight in every day. These include things like Bible reading, Bible intake into our minds and into our hearts, and prayer, journaling, silence and solitude. These ideas that are spiritual disciplines that we're to develop that help really every morning remind us of who we are in Christ. And we are to go meet with God in order to prepare our hearts and our minds for the day ahead. These daily rhythms that we are supposed to be developing. See, some spend time daily with God and his word. Others do not. I've heard from many of you that you have began walking with God daily in recent months, and that's so encouraging. Yet I still hear from many of you that say things like, I just don't read God's word daily. I just can't figure it out. And you know what? I pray some, but I just don't read the Bible. And you say that sort of unashamedly, and it really breaks my heart. See, I just want you to be warned today, if you're listening and you're watching here, that if you do not spend daily time in God's word on a regular basis, then you will not have a lasting faith. It's a warning. Those who are truly saved, who truly belong to Christ, will love what Christ loves, and that is his Father's words, the words of God, God's very own word breathed out, written down by human authors, given to us in the Bible. For us to know God's word, for us to know God's character, for us to know God's plans, for us to know God's mission, for us to know what God expects of us and what God created us for, to know God's goodness and grace and mercy. Not just to state it to us or give it to us in the gospel, but to use it to save us, to strengthen us, and to use us for his good plans. You see, if you do not get in God's word, study it, and love it, then you will not grow as a Christian, and you will not produce fruit that lasts, and you may find out that your words were in one place, but your heart was in another upon death. You may find that you gained the world, but lost your soul. And so God's word and these daily spiritual rhythms are so important to our current state and our future development as Christians and our future faith. We must love God's word and develop healthy spiritual rhythms that help protect us from sin and make us more like Jesus. And 1 Peter 1:13-16 points our attention forwards to these things. See, Peter writes here to the early church who found themselves in persecution, hard persecution. It's written to Christians who were going through this intense time and was meant to be circulated among all these churches. Peter wrote to encourage them in how to properly respond to Christian suffering. And he first reminds them of God's great mercy found in the gospel. And I love these early verses. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read verses 3 through 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter starts with the gospel. Because of what we have in the gospel, because of God's great mercy to save us and change us, and because of the promise that God has an inheritance for us stored up in heaven, those things matter to our daily lives. We are to cultivate a close walk with God that would help keep us from sin and keep us close to Jesus. See, the gospel is central when we think about our daily life. We operate out of a love for the gospel, out of a love for what Christ has done for us on the cross, what he has purchased for us at the resurrection, and what God has done, all these things, that God has done this and wooed us to salvation and brought us to faith. Because of these things, we live lives of holiness. From 1 Peter 1 here, I want you to see four ways spiritual rhythms make you more holy. Four ways spiritual rhythms make you more holy. The first thing I want you to see is spiritual rhythms help guard our minds against sinful things. They help guard our minds against sinful things. Look at me at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action." Notice this word prepare. All you food preppers out there, you know what it means to prepare. You plan your food out, you cut it up, you get it ready for the week ahead. This Greek word means to gird up. It's a metaphor derived from the practice of some who, in order to be unhindered in their movements before beginning a journey or engaging in any work, would bind their long flowing garments. They'd pull them up, they'd hike them up real high, and they'd strap them on their legs with a leather belt, in order to be able to run fast or to travel fast without being dragged down. To gird up, to prepare our minds. The image is of one of preparedness. Here Paul says we should gird up our minds for action. The mind refers to our ability to understand or feel or desire. The way we think and the way we feel matter. Your mind is a breeding ground for sin. Our thoughts work themselves out into actions, and our thoughts often lead us to sin. They drive our sinful behavior often. So what are we preparing our minds for? What are we listening to in our minds? How are we thinking? How is Satan wooing our minds to do things or say things or think things we should not think? See, when we develop healthy spiritual rhythms, it helps guard our minds against sinful things. Paul says we are to prepare our minds, but also that we are to be sober-minded, to be sober in spirit. To be sober means to be calm and collected, to be self-controlled, and to be under control. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "Let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled." The idea here is for our minds to remind us to be self-controlled, to have an active faith. To not be asleep, but to be awake in our faith, to be sober-minded. Are you awake this morning in your faith? Is your walk with God awake and alert and vibrant? Or are you sleepy today? Are you awake? Are you counting on Jesus, living for him, walking with him? Or are you lazy? Sleeping on Jesus. Sleeping away your supposed faith. See, in both these phrases, Peter has the mind in focus. His charge is to have a clear, prepared mind, not to be worrisome or anxious or all over the place, to have an awake mind, to not be asleep at the wheel, but to be alert and controlled. He says we should think clearly, and we've got to be ready for every day, prepared in mind for what God has for us. See, you can count on this, that every day you and I face this spiritual battle, and sadly, many aren't using any of the tools God has given us to fight with. Daily meeting with God in His Word and daily getting with God in prayer are just two of the rhythms that God wants us to have daily to help us defend against Satan and his army of demons. And to help grow us in holiness, we must be people of the Word. Psalm 1:2 says, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on His Word day and night." We are to be partaking in the Word of God in our minds and our souls and memorizing it and chewing on it and letting it work itself over us, because God's Word is God's Word and we are to love it. We can't say we love God and not be in His Word. We need it daily. We must sit down and meet with the Lord in word and prayer if you're going to live this life. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if you do not begin to develop healthy spiritual rhythms of sitting with God in His Word and in prayer, listen, you will have your bottom handed to you every day by Satan. You just will. If you find yourself continually defeated in your faith, most likely it's because you are not walking with God spiritually. Number two, spiritual rhythms help focus our minds towards godly things. They focus our minds forward to godly things. They help guard our minds against spiritual things and drive us towards godly things. What exactly are we to prepare for? Well, Peter continues here in verse 13. He says, "To set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That we are to set our hope forward and to set our hope fully. That word "set" means to fix our eyes on our hope. It says to set our hope. This idea of hope is greater than just desire or greater than I just wish for it. This idea of hope means that you can count on it. This is a strong expectation that you know it's worth acting on. This is that future hope that we have in Jesus. We have a present hope in Jesus, but we also have a future hope of Christ's return, an inheritance that awaits us in heaven. This hope that is ahead, that looks beyond all this world has, looks beyond this uncomfortable pandemic we're in, looks beyond the struggles and the trials, looks beyond the job loss that I know many of you are experiencing right now. It looks beyond those moments of uncertainty when it comes to finances or food or toilet paper. It looks beyond these things. It's a future hope that God has for us. And so we are to set our minds there. And how much of that are we to set? It says fully. This word "fully" means completely, all of it, nothing left on the table, perfectly, to set our hope completely. Where? On the grace. Grace here is the good, merciful kindness of God. This God who loves us, that this God who saved us sinners, so effectively convicting us and drawing us to Him and turning us to Christ and saving us and strengthening us and using us. It's the grace of God that we are to set our hope on. We have His present grace that we know right now. But we also know the sinful struggles we have. There is a future grace coming when Christ comes. It says that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who brings this future grace to us. He has secured it for us. He is the focus of this verse, and the aim of our hope is the future, is this further grace of God's ultimate blessings that come with Christ when He returns. See, Peter encourages his church to set their minds on a different location. Don't look at your present circumstances. Look at what's to come in Christ, brothers and sisters, is what he says. He speaks to the early church who is in persecution, and he helps lift their eyes from that moment. They're living in fear and anxiety and uncertainty. The early church would have been tempted to give up, to give in, or to say whatever they needed to say to escape death. And there is a temptation to set our eyes on worldly things, on selfish things, on even sinful things. But our flesh wants to do things we should not do and think things we should not think. But Peter says, don't do that. Remember what God has for you in heaven. Set your hope on what's to come, on godly things. Spiritual rhythms help focus our minds towards godly things and away from sinful things. We must remember that Jesus has won the victory over death. And death is but a shadow to us now. And he's coming back to get his people. He's coming back for you and he's coming back for me. So these spiritual rhythms remind us daily to get before God, to remind ourselves of the gospel and what we have in Christ. See, having and holding Jesus in our soul is the greatest guarantee in this life we have. Even when this season is all over, this COVID-19 is gone, even afterwards, we may not have it like we used to have it. We may not have the money we had. We may not have the job we had. We may not have the freedoms you had, but you will have the same Jesus you had. And hopefully, you have a closer, better, more intimate walk with him than you had before. Because in this season, he's all we can depend on. He's all we can know. So are you diving into a deeper walk with him right now? And remember that all the Jesus you have right now, there's a much better future relationship with Christ to come when he returns. Do you have a close walk with the Lord? Spiritual rhythms in your life help push your mind to where it needs to be going. Third, spiritual rhythms remind us who we belong to. Remind us who we belong to. Peter now shifts in verse 14 to a lengthy section that will carry itself all throughout the rest of the book on these moral commands that will be God's people should be living by. And he says this in verse 14. It really serves to point our minds forward to developing a life of wholehearted devotion to Jesus. He says, as obedient children. Notice how Peter puts this. As obedient children. God is our Father and we are his children. If you are in Christ today, if you're a Christian, then you are God's children. Those who are not Christians are God's enemies. And so as children of God, we are to be obedient children. Who among us does not want our children to be obedient? I certainly do. I'm sure you do as well. And God in heaven wants you and I to be obedient children, not disobedient children. Would God know you to be an obedient child? Or would God know you to be a disobedient child? How would God know you to be right now in your life? Obedient or disobedient? He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed. That word conformed means both in mind and character. To let our minds and our character is who we are when no one's looking, don't be conformed, and it says, to the passions. That word is lusts. This biblical usage around words like desires and cravings, after that which is forbidden. Those things that God wouldn't be seen around or God would have nothing to do with. His children should have nothing to do with these things either. Do not be conformed, both in mind and character, to the lusts, to the passions of your former ignorance. Former being who you were before you knew Christ. And ignorance means that before you knew Christ, you acted like you didn't know him. So a reminder, sinners act like sinners. So if you are someone who's saying you're a child of God, you're saved by God, but you are living in ways of ignorance, like the times that you lived apart from Christ, living for the sin you lived for, loving the sin, enjoying the sin, secretly diving into the sin, then you are living as one who does not know Christ. For God has saved us out of those things. And he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to those things, to the passions of your flesh, of your former ignorance. Don't let your passion for the world trump your love for God. Is your life set apart and being conformed to godly things or to wicked things? Are you finding pleasure in things you shouldn't be finding pleasure in? Do your passions of this world, passions for success, for money, for sex, for stuff, trump Your passion for God? Here's a quick diagnostic question. Have you spent more time watching your financial portfolio in this season than you spent alone with God? Have you spent more time upset about the sports you can't look at than the idea that there are people dying right now of this awful disease without Christ? Where's your heart? Are you being conformed to the ways of this world? See, if you find these things to be true of you, you should repent. We must be characterized by obedience to our good Father. His holiness helps define our actions. See, I beat my children downstairs every morning. I get up early, I come downstairs, and I always make coffee, and I sit there and I read my Bible. And I've tried to be at home in the mornings. Each morning, my son Smith comes downstairs. He's the third kid awake in the morning. Almost every morning, he's the third kid awake. Comes downstairs, and he always comes into where I'm reading, and he says, "Hey, Daddy." And every morning, he comes in, he climbs up on my lap, he sits down, he hugs me, and we say, "Good morning." And there's nothing I love more outside of Marcy and Jesus than just Smith coming down and climbing on my lap and telling me good morning. I just love it. You know that kid Smith, he's mine. He belongs to me. He's my son, and I love him, and I always will love him no matter what he does. And I pray he'll be an obedient child and that he'll listen to my voice. And he's all over the place in the morning, and boy, is he a talker. I know him so well. But there's nothing I enjoy more than him sitting there. And sometimes as a talker, I have to slow him down. I say, Smith, listen, Daddy wants to talk to you. And he's just rambling. I say, Dad, I just have to touch his chin and make him look at me. And I've got to speak into his eyes and look into his eyes. Because I want him to hear my voice. I want to slow his mind down so he can know what I expect and what I want of him when I'm praying for him. You know, sometimes God does that to us. God slows us down. God speaks to us and kind of grabs our chin and uses whatever means necessary to get our attention and to look into our eyes and to speak to us. And I wonder today, does God have your attention? Does he have your attention in this life? Getting up in the mornings, going downstairs, looking for your Bible, grabbing your coffee, climbing up in that chair or on that couch, all to sit with your Heavenly Father, to look into his eyes, to hear what he has to say to you, and to talk his ear off because of everything you're going through right now or everything you're fearful about and everything that you're anxious about, carrying those things to your good Father who longs to speak to you, to spend time with you because you belong to him, because he's for you. You see, spiritual rhythms remind us of who we belong to. R. Kent Hughes says this, "Our devotion must culminate in a conscious yielding of every part of our personality, every ambition, every relationship, and every hope to him. This done, we have reached the apex of personal devotion." You see, spiritual rhythms help remind us who we belong to. You belong to God. You don't belong to this earth. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to Satan. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Meet with him. Get with him. Be with him. Number four, spiritual rhythms remind us who we must be like. They remind us of who we must be like. Look at verses 15 and 16. Peter continues, but, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but it's this contrast of being conformed. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Notice, he who called you, be holy because he who called you. This reminder by Peter that it was God who called us. That it was God who worked in our souls to bring salvation to us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who gets the credit. He's the one who gets the glory. Just think about this. If you're a Christian today, God did that. God worked in your soul to awaken you, to show you your need for him, to show you the vast separation between God's holiness and our sinfulness. And God
called you to follow him. God is the one who did this. We don't deserve it. God, in his love for you, he desired you and he saved you. He who called you, as the one who called you is holy, you also be holy. Holy means to be completely void of sin. He is separated from sin altogether and he cannot sin. The distance here between God's holiness and our sinfulness is so vast. This is the great chasm that's fixed between God and man. Our sin separates us from God, but God in his great mercy sent Jesus to live the life we could not live, to die the death we deserved, to raise triumphantly over death, and to fill that chasm. Jesus came to bridge it, so that through Christ, man in his unholiness can receive Jesus' perfect righteousness in order to stand before a holy God. God did that for you and for me. And now, because of that, when God looks at Christ and he sees us hidden in Christ's blood, and we look to Christ, his righteousness, we are to aim to be more and more like him. Spiritual rhythms remind us of who we are to be like. See, for God's people, this means to be holy is to be completely separated from evil and fully devoted to a life of righteousness. And he tells us how much of our life should be like that in all your conduct, in all of it. Man, like, how much is all? All of it, every word, every thought, every action, all. Where we go, what we do, what we look at, what we say, what we listen to. God desires for us to be fully like him. To strive, to be obedient to Jesus on purpose. Have you ever noticed that when you hang around some people for a while, you start talking like them and acting like them? And even the mentors in my life, there's a little bit of each of the mentors that comes out in my preaching, or that comes out in my leadership. Because those elements of their leadership has transferred over to me because I spend time with them. They're the ones I call. They're the ones I talk to. They're the ones I get coaching from. And you know, have you ever noticed that your children tend to be maybe a little more like you? Because it rubs off. Who we spend time with rubs off. The more we spend time with the world, the more like the world you will become. The more you listen to that music, the more you will begin to think that way. The more you watch those things, the more like those things your mind will think. The more you spend time with God, the more you let his word soak into your soul and soak into your heart, soak into your mind, the more and more you will become like God. Peter quotes from Leviticus with a strong reminder of God's own words. He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You belong to me, he says to his people, Israel. Holiness isn't an option. The God of the universe is holy, and he sees all we do and all we think and all we say, yet his heart is for you, and he expects us to walk in holiness. The question for us today is, what is your daily pattern of life like? Do you have daily patterns of spending time with God? Why are you doing those things? Are you doing those things because you've just always done them? You're doing them to check some sort of religious box? You're doing them because your family did them? Are you doing them because you want to hear from God and see what he expects of us and repent and respond in fresh obedience? See, when we spend time with God daily, it's an act of worship for him. Donald Whitney says this: "Can we expect the flames of our worship of God to burn brightly in public on the Lord's Day, when they barely flicker for him in secret on other days. Who are you truly worshiping in this life? Are you worshiping yourself? Or are you worshiping the Lord? Are you living a life of pursuit for you, or life after the Lord? Holiness in our daily life matters, and we've got to do whatever it takes to get our daily rhythms in line with our Christian talk. I want to issue a challenge today, before we close, a challenge for this week. And here's the challenge I want to give every one of you. Every family can do this. Every person can do this. It's just a new pattern for you this week. And here it is. The challenge is called First 15. First 15. I want to challenge you to give your first 15, the first 15 minutes of every day to the Lord. Now, let me say, you could spend your time making coffee first, okay? We'll say the time of making coffee doesn't count, okay? First 15 minutes of every day. And here it is. Time alone with God in His Word. Time alone with God in prayer. And time alone in God in worship. Now, what I mean by this is I want you to get before the Lord. You can spend 2 minutes on the front end saying, Lord, I come this morning in an act of worship to meet with You. Reminding myself that today is Your day and You've given it to me. That I'm Your child and You have expectations of me. And You're my strength. Help me read Your Word and apply it today. To read the Word of God in wherever you begin and whatever devotion you have. And then to wrap up in a word of prayer. Lord, thank You for Your Word. God, help me to remember it today. And God, defend me against Satan's attacks today. This is the first 15 minutes of your day. And I want you to do this. I want you to, if you're on social media, I want you to Instagram it or Facebook it or tweet it. I don't care. And I want you to tag hashtag first 15, okay? First 15 and tag Christ Community. Tag us in social media. And we want to see the first 15 minutes of your day this week being devoted to developing healthy spiritual rhythms. And you can tweet us every day. You can post it every day. It doesn't matter to me. But every day, getting before the Lord. You know, J.I. Packer says this, the healthy Christian is not necessarily the extrovert, ebullient Christian, but the Christian who has a sense of God's presence stamped deep on his soul, who trembles at God's word, who lets it dwell in him richly by constant meditation upon it, and who tests and reforms his life daily in response to it. Church, let us be a people who love God's word to develop these rhythms that stay with us for the long haul. As we close today, I want you to think about these three things. First, what are my daily spiritual rhythms? What are they? You know what they are probably already. You know your routine. Secondly, why do you do them? Who are you trying to impress? Are they because you've just always done them? Perhaps your answer might be, I pray before every meal. Why? Why do you pray before every meal? Because your parents taught you to do so? Because what you do is an act of true thankfulness that you have food on your table? It's funny that we're so committed to praying before every meal, but we have so little commitment to God's word sometimes. What do my daily rhythms teach me about my heart? What do they teach you about your heart? You bow with me in your homes as we respond. Every person, every head bowed and eyes closed across our homes right now, just tell the Lord what's on your heart. I don't need to lead you in that. You know exactly how His Spirit's speaking to you in this sermon today. Repent for the ways that you've mistreated His holiness and taken advantage or not lived for Him. Ask Him to renew your heart, renew your mind. And just commit, Lord, I commit to give You my first 15. Commit to give You my first 15 this week. Lord, You get the first 15 of every day. God, I thank You for this moment. Trust Your Spirit to do what You want to do right now. If there be anyone that so desires to know You, Lord, would You do the work of salvation in their soul right now? They cry out in faith to the merciful God who loves them and wants them to walk with Him. God, would You save? God, would You help us to live for You in our daily life, to be committed to Your word, to be committed to Your heart? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you are someone who doesn't know where to start in the Word, if If you want a devotion, if you'll just email pastor@christcommunity.com or you fill out our digital communication card on our website right there, we will get you a devotion that you could start with this week. We'll help you begin your walk with God this week. Just let us know. Let's close together in worship.